Psalms for a sermon, a series of sermons I am calling I Bring You Good News. I decided on that title for four reasons. One reason is simply that we all like to hear good news, don't we? Good news brings hope, excitement, joy. If there's good news to be heard, we want to hear it. And we're going to be focusing on the greatest good news that has ever been told. Another reason is this. When the angel appeared to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth, the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good news." The shepherds were afraid when they saw the glory of the Lord, but the angel reassured them that there was nothing to fear. The angel was bringing good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I'm using the words of the angel as the title because we're going to be looking at the news the angel is referring to. That's a second reason for the title. A third reason is this. We're told that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus by preaching good news to the people. John preached the good news because the only way people will be ready for Jesus is by hearing and believing the good news. That was true of the first advent of Jesus, and it's also true of the second advent of Jesus, which we are waiting for. The good news needs to be declared, it needs to be heard, it needs to be believed. And I'm using the title, I Bring You Good News, to remind us of that. The good news must be heard and believed. That's a third reason for the title. And fourth and most importantly, I'm using the title, I Bring You Good News, because we're going to be focusing on a very significant passage about the good news. We're going to focus on a passage that informs us of core truths about the good news. We're going to focus together on Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We're going to spend all Advent on just these seven verses, because we're going to dig really deep into them. Some scholars have said that these seven verses summarize all the doctrinally rich content of the whole book of Romans, and I agree with them. To use an idiom, I'm sure all of you Valley people appreciate, the first seven verses of Romans are the whole book of Romans in a nutshell, all right? And what we're going to do is we're going to get out our Christmas nutcracker and crack that nut open and eat all that wonderful nut meat, all right? We're going to dig deep into these verses. These are great verses that will prepare us for the return of Jesus. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans, first chapter. And we're going to read together the first seven verses. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And we read, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, show us Christ. We've sang that prayer. We offer it up again. Show us Christ from your word. Reveal your glory to us. Reveal what you have done, what you are doing, what you so graciously offer. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point today, Greek for good news. Greek for good news. I don't often spend too much time talking to you about Greek words, the Greek words behind our English translation of the Greek New Testament. But today I need to do so, and I believe you're going to find this very interesting. It will give you much more insight about the announcement of the birth of Jesus in the Roman culture. In verse 1, Paul uses the Greek word euangelion, euangelion. In our pew Bibles, that word is translated gospel. And every other major translation also translates the word euangelion with gospel. And they do so for a good reason that I'm going to explain in just a minute. But before I talk to you about the word gospel, I want to explain that a very simple translation of the word euangelion is good news. That is specifically what the word means. The letters E-U are a prefix that means good. Think of the word eulogy. Eulogy. If you give a eulogy at a funeral, you're giving what? A good word about a person. So the prefix EU means good, and that prefix is attached to the word angelion, which means message or news. You might remember that angels are messengers of God. Well, notice that the word angelion has the word angel at the beginning. Angels are messengers. Angelion is the message. So when you attach the prefix EU to angelion, you have good news. This is the same word used as a verb in Luke, when we hear the angels say to the shepherds, I bring you good news. So when the shepherds were out in the field, a messenger from God brought them a good message, brought them good news. The only difference between the word used by the angel and the word used in Romans is that concerning the angel, the word is a verb. In Romans, it's a noun. Now, there's some interesting history associated with the word euangelion. Scholar and commentator C.E.B. Cranfield writes of it in his commentary on Romans. We read this, for the inhabitants of the Roman Empire, it, he's referring to the word euangelion, that's what the pronoun it's going back to, it, the word euangelion, had special associations with the emperor cult. The announcements of such events as the birth of an heir to the emperor, his coming of age and his ascension. In Rome, it was good news, euangelion, when the Roman emperor had an heir, had a son. And what Cranfield is telling us is that God took that same word used by the Romans to announce the birth of his son. It's not coincidence that in the Roman culture, the angel used the verb euangelion at Jesus' birth. And it's not coincidence that within that Roman culture, Paul uses the noun euangelion at the beginning of Romans. The birth of God's Son, along with his life, death, and ascension, that is truly good news for all people, because Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings. Now, whenever the noun euangelion is used in the Scriptures, translators use the word gospel. And that's what we have in Romans 1:1. Paul writes that he is set apart for the gospel. And you might be wondering why the word gospel is used. Why not translate the verse set apart for the good news of God? The verse would certainly sound just fine if you translated it that way. And good news is the simple meaning of the word euangelion. So why is the word gospel used? Well, in answer to that question, I'm calling the next point of my sermon Old English for Good News. Old English for Good News. We've learned about the Greek word for good news. Now, the Old English word for good news, which is the word gospel. The word goad, notice the long O, the word goad meant good. And the word spell meant message or news. The two words combined became gospel, meaning good news. So gospel is simply the Old English for good news. So translating euangelion as gospel, that's very accurate. Both words mean good news. But still, you might be wondering, why use the Old English? Why not use modern English? We don't use these and thous anymore. Why are we using the word gospel? Well, what is especially important about the word gospel is that it has come to be associated specifically with the good news concerning Jesus. The word gospel has taken on that special meaning. Look at the Merriam-Webster dictionary with me. The first definition given for the word gospel is the message concerning Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. That is what the old English word has come to mean. The word gospel now specifically means the good news concerning Jesus. Concerning this, I want to read you something. One of the premier Greek translators of our day has written. His name is Bill Mounts. He helped with our ESV translation. He helped with the NIV translation. He writes, quote, "I would argue that good news seriously under-translates euangelion. Good news in English is not a technical term. It just means you have some positive information. But the gospel is the good news, the best news there has ever been, because the gospel is about Jesus. That's what it's come to mean." That's a great explanation of why the word gospel is used by our translators. And I hope that helps you appreciate the word gospel. We use that word all the time. We refer to gospel ministry, gospel songs, gospel preaching. We're talking about ministry, music, preaching that declares the best news that there has ever been. The gospel is the core message of Christianity. And therefore, we need to understand the gospel well. And if we're going to be well prepared for Jesus' return, we have to understand the gospel. If we're going to help others be well prepared for Jesus' return, we have to understand the gospel. And that's what we're going to be seeking to do during Advent, understand the gospel. The next point in my sermon is one core truth about the gospel. During Advent, we're going to learn from these first seven verses of Romans four core truths about the gospel. We're going to learn one core truth each Sunday of Advent. And on this first Sunday of Advent, we're going to learn just the first of our four core truths. And if you want to hear the other core truths, well, then you have to keep coming back, all right? This is like one of those TV series, all right? If you want to know the whole story, you got to return, all right? Now, today we're going to learn just the first core truth about the gospel, and that is that its source is God. That's core truth number one. Its source is God. Listen to verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. When Paul mentions the gospel of God, he does not merely mean that the gospel is about God. He means much, much more than that. Paul is saying that God is the one who brought the gospel about. God is the source of the gospel. The gospel is not something the Apostle Paul came up with. The gospel is not something any of the other apostles came up with. The gospel is not something that the church has come up with. The gospel is God's plan. It's Him fulfilling His plan. The gospel is God's awesome act. It is His planned purpose. And listen to this. The gospel is a plan He came up with before He created the heavens and the earth. Before God said, "Let there be light," He had made the plan of the gospel. I want to show you some passages in which we see this amazing truth. Look at Ephesians 1 with me. Verses 3 through 6 say this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Those verses tell us that before the world was founded, in other words, before the heavens and the earth were created, before God said, "Let there be light," God planned. He planned to save people through Christ Jesus, His Son. This passage means God planned every single detail of the gospel before he created anything. Before he created man, he planned that his son would become man, be born of the Virgin Mary in order to save man. He had that plan out before he created man. God could make that plan and all the details of it because God is omniscient. God knows all things. God knows everything before he does anything. Dear friends, before God created the world and mankind, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He had complete knowledge of everything before he said, "Let there be light." He knew an angel called Satan would, by his own free will decision, rebel. He knew that Satan would then tempt Eve and Adam through Eve. He knew Adam, but by his free will decision, would commit sin. God knew Adam would eat the forbidden fruit. God knew that we would all be born in sin from Adam. He knew we would all commit sin. God knew every detail about us. Before he created the world, God even knew that you'd be sitting in this room today. God is omniscient. Before he said, "Let there be light," he knew everything that was going to happen. He knew that by the free will he has given us, he knew we would sin against him. And therefore, God knew we would need salvation. And what we're learning today is that before God said, "Let there be light," he decided upon the plan of salvation we call the gospel, the good news. That's what Ephesians is revealing to us with the statement that he chose us, those of us who are saved, before the very foundation of the world. To choose us for salvation, he had to have a plan of salvation. Now, when God planned the gospel, the planning involved all three persons of the Trinity. God the Father had to be willing to send his Son, promising his Son to redeem people through him. Jesus the Son had to be willing to become a man and obey the law as a man, even unto death on a cross. And God the Spirit had to be willing to anoint Jesus for that work and afterwards convict people of sin and draw people to Jesus. All three persons of the Trinity had to be willing to fulfill the gospel plan before God said, "Let there be light." I'm going to show you a verse in which we see that reality. Look at John chapter 17 with me. John chapter 17 contains a prayer Jesus lifted up on the night before his crucifixion. In verses 4 and 5, we hear Jesus pray to God his Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." God the Father gave Jesus work to do. The work was to accomplish salvation. We know from Ephesians that this plan was made before the foundation of the world. Therefore, Jesus was given the work, and Jesus agreed to do the work before the world was created. Jesus even mentions in this verse his presence with the Father before the world existed. Reformed theologians call what we're learning, they call it the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. A covenant is an agreement, a serious agreement between two or more persons. And what we realize from passages like the ones we're looking at, Ephesians and John chapter 17 and other similar passages, what we realize is that the Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity, made an agreement to bring about the good news, the gospel, and they did so before the foundation of the world. The covenant of redemption is a covenant made between the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father promised to give Jesus an inheritance of people and to exalt his name above all others. The Son promised to humble himself and take on the very nature of a servant, our human nature, be born into this world as a baby and be obedient even to death on a cross. And the Holy Spirit promised to anoint Jesus and convict people's hearts, effectively drawing them into the redemption that Christ was bringing about. And the Spirit also promised to fill His people to be witnesses of Christ. So the gospel is not some plan God came up with on the fly because He was suddenly surprised by sin. The gospel is not a plan God came up with because Satan was messing with Him and He had to do something about Satan. The gospel is an amazing, awesome plan of God came up with before He even said, "Let there be light." And dear friends, for all eternity, we're going to be learning about the beauty and the outcome of God's awesome plan. It's a staggering plan. It's an immense plan. It's a plan that has eternal fruit. As part of that plan, God is now a man. And we can call Him our brother and hug Him. That's just staggering. God is now a man as part of His plan. As part of the plan, God is our Father in heaven. He's adopted us. As part of the plan, we've been filled with the Spirit of God. As part of the plan, we've all been made one body with Christ as our head. We're going to celebrate that in just a moment at this communion table, the Lord's table. As part of the plan, we're going to inherit the earth along with Christ our brother. The plan is immense. The plan is staggering. It has eternal fruit. Now, I know that the reality of this plan, this covenant of redemption, can raise many questions. Like, well, why did God create everything if He knew that sin was going to occur? And I want to caution you about such questions. We are not meant to dig into the mind and purpose of God. We do not have the capacity to dig into that. What we can realize, listen to this, think about this. What we can realize, what we can know, is that God knew what it would cost Him to offer salvation to people He was going to create who He knew would sin by their own free will. He knew what it would cost the blood of His own Son to redeem them. Before He created us, before He said, "Let there be light," God knew He would have to become one of us and die on a cursed cross to offer us salvation. And I ask you to think about that when you partake of the Lord's table today. The cost of salvation alone should convince us that God had a really good reason for creating everything as He has done. The gospel is God's gospel. He is the source of it. And that's why at the beginning of Galatians, Paul writes this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The gospel is not man-made, and it cannot be shaped by man. Men are going to try to change it all the time. Men are always trying to mess with the gospel, change it. And Paul says, let them be accursed because the gospel belongs to God. It belongs to Him. He's the source of it. He created it. And God the Spirit is going to make sure the gospel, the true gospel, will be preached correctly until Christ comes again. Nothing can stop the gospel from going out and doing what it's supposed to do. When we as a church bring good news to people, we are bringing something that will indeed have fruit. It will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish because it's His gospel. He planned it. The fact that it is God's gospel gives us, therefore, sure hope. The fact that it's God's gospel gives us confidence. The fact that it is God's gospel is what gave Paul confidence to bring it to people, even though he knew he would suffer for doing so. When you send a Christmas card stating the gospel, you're sending a message of good news that God planned. You're sending a message that is older than the earth itself because it was planned before the earth. You're sending a message of good news that will not return void. You're sending a message of good news that promises that people will be saved into the glory of Jesus. And when you stop and think about that, that's all very exciting, I hope, to you. The gospel is God's message, and you're sending it out when you put it in your Christmas cards. There's no other message in this world like the gospel, the good news. It is holy. It is set apart. It is the gospel of God. Now, because it was planned before the foundation of the world, God has always been able to promise it through the prophets, which is what verse 2 tells us. Verse 1 ends talking about the gospel of God, and verse 2 says of it, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Dear friends, this is one of the reasons we should believe the gospel. There are amazing, staggering prophecies of the gospel in the Old Testament because it's God's gospel. He has always known it. I want to show you some of the prophecies about Jesus' birth. The first prophecy is actually given at the very beginning of the Bible in the third chapter of Genesis. At the beginning of Genesis 3, we read of Adam and Eve's sin. They eat the forbidden fruit. Genesis 3:6 says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. That was the fall of mankind as part of God's plan. Adam was our representative. And what Adam did, we all would have done. He sinned and we would have sinned. He was our legal representative. Now, starting in verse 14, the Lord declares curses on the serpent and on the woman and on the man. First, the Lord curses the serpent. And listen carefully to what God says. This is where we hear the first prophecy. We read, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Verse 15 is the first promise of the gospel. God promises that an offspring of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. He will have victory over the serpent. And as part of that promise, God reveals that the serpent will strike his heel. The promised offspring is Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. The bruising of the head, the bruising of the heel, that's the cross. At the cross, Satan struck Jesus, and via the cross, Jesus conquered, had victory over Satan. God could give that promise immediately when sin occurred because the gospel had already been planned. It's the gospel of God formulated before the foundation of the world. Another great prophecy is in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah writes, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's a prophecy of the virgin birth given centuries before Christ was born. Matthew explains in the first chapter of his writing that the prophecy was fulfilled. Matthew writes of the angel talking to Joseph who was confused about Mary who was pregnant even though they weren't married. And the angel tells Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew adds, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. See, God could promise that way back in the days of Isaiah, because God knew what he was going to do. The gospel is his plan. Plan he knew before he created anything. I'll give you one more example in Micah chapter 5. We have the prophecy of where Jesus' birth would take place. In Micah 5 verse 2, we read, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. That was such a well-known prophecy. The religious leaders told King Herod of it. Matthew chapter 2, we read, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And they go on to quote the prophet Micah. Again, what I hope you understand is that God was able to give those detailed prophecies and many other prophecies about the cross as well, because the gospel is His plan. He came up with it before the foundations of the world. Now, dear friends, please realize it was also God's plan for you to be present in this sanctuary this day, that you might hear the gospel. God is being kind to you today. He has you present in this room to not only hear the gospel, but to see a sign and seal of the gospel as well. For those of you who have repented of your sins and profess your faith in Jesus, it's God's plan for you to this day be strengthened as you partake of the Lord's table, a sign and seal of the gospel for you. And for those of you who have not yet repented of your sins, for those of you who have not placed your faith in Jesus and professed that faith, it is God's plan to this very day call you to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. Don't ignore Jesus. Don't ignore His word to you, the light that shines in the darkness. Don't ignore the amazing prophecies that He has given. Don't ignore the salvation He offers. Don't ignore the gospel of God. Don't ignore this great, awesome plan God came up with. The gospel is good news you need. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're so grateful that before You created us, You did plan a way for us to be saved. A staggering way. A way we remember this day as we come to the table. And we pray, Father, that You would strengthen we, Your people, as we come and we partake of the bread and the wine with faith in Jesus. We pray that You would strengthen us, renew us, help us to again go out and live for You faithfully, being witnesses to You. And Father, we pray for any people in this room or in the alternative seating or viewing us through live stream. We pray for any person who does not yet know Christ as Lord. We pray that You'd be gracious and open their minds and hearts to the gospel You planned before You created the world. Open their hearts to the salvation You provide through Jesus as we partake of the sign and seal of that very great act. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.